We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon an extremely precious, precious section of Scripture which you've given us for our encouragement in these last days. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 16, verses 16, 17, and 18, the kingdom. So we're going to begin by turning the calendar back some 2,000 years and transport ourselves into the city of Rome. And there's something very important happening. There's a big parade that's coming down toward the very center of the city. Thousands and thousands of people are gathered along the streets, and they're shouting for joy and singing songs. And a big band is leading the parade. And following the band, there's a big chariot. And in that chariot is riding the captain of the army of the Roman soldiers. And the people are waving at him, laughing at him, and he's waving back to them. And he's followed by legions and legions of Roman soldiers, block after block after block. Victorious Roman soldiers. They have just returned from conquering an enemy in a foreign land. And the people are deliriously happy, clapping at them, waving their hands and everything, and singing these songs. But there's more. At the end of the parade are some other soldiers in chains. And these are some of the enemies that have been brought back alive to participate in the parade. They hear the same noise as the others, the people standing there waving at the Roman legions. They hear the same songs, but the songs to them are quite different. Whereas the songs to the other people are a sign of victory, to the enemy, the same words are a song of defeat. And at the end of the parade, they will be executed. And they know it. This is what Paul has in mind through the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And he's talking about the same sort of situation, only as it relates to the Christian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16 starts with praise to God. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. We're winners. And he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are perished. For to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So the word of God never returns void. It always accomplishes that which Christ pleases and prospers in the thing whereto he has sent it. And two different groups of people can hear the same words. And to the one group of people, they're words of life. To the other group of people, They're words of death. And there are no other choices. That's exactly what we have here in Luke chapter 16. The captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ, is leading the parade, if you will, on his last journey to Jerusalem. And there he is going to crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent knows this. And his people know it too. Going to celebrate the thing that all of the Old Testament Passovers pointed forward to, the time when the Lamb of God would be slain for the sins of his people. And people are coming from different parts of the world to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And the roadway that Jesus is following now is also filled with pilgrims. He's not doing this alone. His disciples are there, yes. And hundreds and thousands of people are following along as they did in groups. And they're going toward the Passover celebration in Jerusalem. And there are Pharisees here also. And this is not a pleasant, smiley little journey that we're looking at here in Luke chapter 16. This is a war. This is a battle. And there's anger involved. And Jesus Christ is thundering down at his enemies. We know this from the context. He was teaching to his disciples, among other things, no man can serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and reject the other. But you can't do both. And there's only two choices. You either worship me, or you worship mammon. Or in other words, the devil. His disciples heard this, and they believed it. The Pharisees heard the same words, and they rebelled against the Son of God, and they reviled him, and they cursed him right to his face. This is what's happening in this parade. And Jesus Christ turns on the offensive. And he thunders now at the enemies. Luke 16, verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, mocking him, cursing at him. And he said unto them, now he's talking to the Pharisees, and he is angry, and he is on the attack. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And now the vicious, vicious counterattack of the Son of God continues. And his people are so thankful for this. And the enemies, who don't believe it anyway, should be scared to death. The subject of these words that we're looking at this morning is the kingdom of God. And we've got to remember some things here. The kingdom of God is talked about in Scripture in four different words. And in order to get a grasp of what our afterlife is going to be like, we've got to look at the kingdom in these four words. And the first word is kingdom. And that's what this text is talking about. And that's what we're going to be dwelling on. Number one, it's a kingdom. Number two, it's a country. And this speaks volumes. Walk through the land of America, the United States of America, in its good parts, the national parks, the beautiful scenery, the way life should be lived and according to our Constitution, And that's what heaven's going to be like. Lakes, rivers, mountains, beautiful sunsets, scenery. It's a land. It's a country. And number three, it's a city. In the Old Testament, cities were very important. They had walls. And a lot of the people lived outside the cities. They were farmers, a lot of them. When the enemy came, they retreated and went inside the city behind the walls. And they could live there for years under siege without being conquered. So cities were places of refuge. That's what the kingdom of God is going to be like. We're going to have enemies, but they're going to be down in hell. And there's a great gulf fixed between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil, and the enemy can't cross it. So in that sense, the kingdom of God is like a city, a stronghold. We're safe. And finally, it's a home. And this is one of the most blessed parts of the kingdom of God. It's a home. So many of the blessings of God come to us in a home where you've got a father, a mother, and children. It doesn't get any better than this. Christ here is talking about the kingdom. And he's talking to his enemies, but his people too. And he's on the attack. I'm not going to yell during the whole sermon, but if I could, that's what I would do. I wish Christ was here to do this the way he did it. This is an attack, a vicious attack against the enemies. And he starts this way. The law and the prophets, that's the Bible. That's the Holy Scripture that you and I have that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. The law, and he's talking to the enemies. Put this in your pipe and smoke it. The law and the prophets were until John. That's John the Baptist. Then something happened. Since that time, when John the Baptist came, the kingdom of God is preached. And what was the main subject of John the Baptist's sermon? Started out, repent. Pharisees wouldn't do that in a million years. They didn't feel they had to. They had nothing to repent about. They were the cream of the crop. Repent. And then one day when a man was walking along the Jordan River, John pointed out that man to his disciples and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's the Passover lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And this was the claim of Jesus Christ throughout his whole 3 years of ministry. God is my Father. I am his Son. The Pharisees replied, "You're not his Son. Yeah, you're doing miracles, but you're doing it because you're in cahoots with the devil. Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. You're an imposter." That was their response. So you had the two groups, the ones who believed and the ones who didn't. The kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. What does that mean? That's a hundred. Every man does not press into the kingdom of God. Most of the people hate him, and they wouldn't come to him no matter what. So what does the Holy Spirit mean here when he says every man presses into it? He's talking about the elect. We know that when we compare Scripture with Scripture. You always compare Scripture with what we call the analogy of faith. You take a verse that seems difficult to understand and you understand it in the light of other parts of the Bible that talk about the same thing, only in a plainer language. And we know that every man does not press into the kingdom of God. But we know that every elect child of God does. That's very small remnant the Holy Spirit brings in, and the devil throws obstacles in front of them, and they overcome these obstacles. They press into the kingdom of God. So here's a powerful point that Jesus Christ is throwing into the face of his enemies. In your face. All scripture is from God. The law and the prophets up till John the Baptist, and now the promised seed is here. The one we waited for 4,000 years for come. And it's all sealed by the word of God. And you guys can't change it. Take that. Matthew puts it this way. I'm in chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God of heaven suffereth violence. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's suffering violence. Well, who are the ones that are causing the violence? And the violent take it by force. Well, who could do that? I thought the Almighty God was all-powerful and nobody could take anything from him. Here you got the violent, and they're taking the kingdom by force. Who are they? They're the elect. What force are they overcoming? They're overcoming everything that the devil throws against them to keep them from entering the kingdom of God. And a lot of this is happening in the visible church, the false prophets. And the elect overcome these things. The devil can't bring anything against the holy, the elect that the Holy Spirit can't bring them through. That's the point. So the enemies are fighting against the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good luck with that. You can persecute Christians. You can burn them to death. You can throw them into the lions. You can put one thing after the other. You can attack the family like the family's being attacked as no other time in our own country right now. You can throw all of that stuff again. You're not going to get one. You're not going to get one of God's elect, because the Holy Spirit is going to bring every single one in. Take that. And all the pomp and ceremony of the scribes and Pharisees and elders and the chief priests is not going to stop it. It's not going to stop it. Not all violence is bad, by the way. There is such a thing as a godly violence, and every true child of God has it. We're in a battle. Jesus Christ himself said, "Take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Well, what does that mean? It means I'm under attack every single day. And I shouldn't be thinking about, oh, I'm going to survive tomorrow. I got to survive today. If I don't survive today, there's not going to be any tomorrow for me. And that's what the Son of God is saying. The devil and his wicked ones are after us. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he's not kidding. There's anger and hatred in the enemy camp, and it's against Christ and his bride. And we have to be reminded of that. We should also be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And there's a much smaller gap between Jesus Christ and us right now than what we tend to think. Yes, he's sitting at the throne of God in the heaven of heavens, but he's also down here. And he's in a Christian home where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. That's the promise of the Son of God, commander-in-chief of the army. Every kingdom has a king. And the kingdom of God has a king also, and it's Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. And from the past 3 or 4 years, from John the Baptist on, this kingdom is being preached and people are forcing their way into it. the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests and elders are putting everything in front of us that they possibly can, and none of it works. We overcome this stuff. Since the kingdom of God preached, every one of God's elect is entering into it. And that's what the disciples are doing. Why didn't the Pharisees do that? Why didn't the elders do that? They claim to know Scripture so well. Why didn't they believe it? And the answer is easy. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate Him. And they hate the bride of Christ. And nothing's going to change that. But they're going to suffer for it. Son of God, listen to this statement. This is a vicious attack, and it's against the Pharisees. We're poking fun at him and cursing him, but it's also for us. But he says this: it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Think of what that means. A tittle is a little jot in the Hebrew language. You can hardly see it. And I suppose it would kind of be comparable to our comma, but a comma is even bigger than a jot or a tittle. But Jesus Christ is saying is that, you know, the Holy Spirit wrote this book, and nobody can take anything away from it. Even the smallest little dot that you almost have to have a magnifier to see. Oh yeah, there it is. It's not going to pass away. The heavens are going to pass away. All those stars out there in the billions of galaxies out there. Heaven and earth. It's all going to pass away at the last day. But the Word of God is not. The word of Jesus Christ, with the scribes and Pharisees and elders, they're rejecting. How are they rejecting? It's not going to pass away. They're going to be judged by every jot and tittle in it. And it's going to happen very, very quickly. Very quickly. It's not going to unfold over millions of years. It's going to unfold in a split second. That's how fast it's going to happen. I want to read three verses from Scripture verbatim. And the first one is Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. And this is how it reads. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. These are spoken by Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24, verse 35. In Mark 13, verse 31, same author, Jesus Christ, this is what he says. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Luke chapter 21, verse 33, same words, same person speaking. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So, Jesus Christ, the one who, before he ascended into heaven, told his disciples, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. I control all of it. Three times in the exact same wording, he talks about heaven and earth passing away, but his word not passing away. So those are the first two verses of our text, and now we get to the third verse of our text, which says this: whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. So a lot of the commentaries wonder, why did Luke put this verse in here? It doesn't seem to fit the context at all. And then he thought, well, he must be picking a verse here and a verse there haphazardly and throwing them together like in a mixture. No. This is written by the Holy Spirit. And it's written right where it belongs. Why is that? Because Christ has been talking about the kingdom, right? Now he's talking about the home. And that's the final verse that the Bible uses to talk about the kingdom of heaven. It's a kingdom, it's a land, it's a city, and it's a home. So now Luke throws this verse right in here, which talks about the home. The home is the most important unit in the city, in the kingdom of God. Just like it's the most important unit in the United States of America. The home is the key unit of any great civilization. And if the home is wiped out, civilization is going to be wiped out. That's not going to take very long. Remember to whom Jesus is speaking here. He's speaking to the Pharisees who were deriding him. And this passage does not talk about divorce. It doesn't. There are other places in Scripture that do. And if you want to know what divorce is like and how God pictures it, you look at these other places. But this thing is thrown here. One little short verse fired like a bullet into the heart of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees didn't buy into this. To the Pharisees, a divorce was so easy to come by. From what I've read, other people that have gotten hold of what some of the laws of the Pharisees were. If a woman forgot to put salt in the soup, that was capable of being divorced. That little thing, she could be divorced for that. Or if she burned the bread. That she could be divorced for that. And the Pharisees were doing this over and over and over and over. And going from one to the other, one to the other. A vicious, vicious attack on Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Where God created the family unit. And the devil tries to tear it apart. So that's why Luke puts this in there. And don't you think that the Pharisees didn't hate that? We make our own laws. We don't have to follow the laws of Scripture. If we want to get rid of a wife, we can do it. This rubbed them all the wrong way. So what you and I have to look forward to, I'm going to end this. We're living in times that our country has not seen before. And the whole world is being involved in this. The family unit is being attacked like it never has been before. And not only that, but other things as well. But there's a day set. There's a day that has been set. And nobody can change it. It's a specific day, and it's going to happen in a split second. And it was set by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they set that date back in eternity past, before anything was created. And it's going to happen, and it's going to happen very, very quickly. And Peter is talking about that. The fisherman is talking about it in chapter 3, verse 10, second epistle. And this is what he says. I'm going to end the sermon on these words. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And then it's going to come to pass just what Jesus said here. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and also, and the works that are in, shall be burned up. But the word of God abides forever.